this is their response. They says, well, look, this guy's coming in here. You know, he comes in to live in our town and now he's acting as a judge. Well, anytime you're telling someone they're living wrong or their behavior is sinful, they're going to point the finger and say you're judging them.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. And for the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism. So please stay tuned for today's show. I want to remind you that we do have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com. That's my personal evangelistic webpage. One that's more geared for this show is called sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to that site, you can always listen to a past broadcast anytime, day or night. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Please stay tuned. Evangelism within pro-life, that is our topic today. And as you join our show, we're going to be looking at many things today regarding doing evangelism within the pro-life movement or what we would call anti-abortion ministries, that sort of thing. Our teaching is going to be from Ephesians chapter 5, and the topic there is exposing the works of darkness, because that's what, in essence, we are doing when we're out there ministering in the realm of the pro-life movement. We're exposing the works of darkness. We're exposing abortion. You know, not only for this week, but next week's show, we're going to have on Halloween, it's sort of the same thing. We're exposing the works of darkness as we witness, kind of hand in hand. But for today, we want to look at some things that come up with in the territory when out evangelizing, that is exposing the darkness, in this case, abortion. I have a few other scriptures on the subject as well. We'll take a look at when we get to our teaching portion today. We have two interviews today. Our first interview is with Don Blythe, director of At the Well Ministries, a pro-life ministry here in the San Francisco Bay Area, although they travel quite a distance a lot of times across the country. We also have an interview with another pro-life minister. His name is Roy Spears. He comes on the show. He was on our show during the college campus ministry. He has much experience in the pro-life movement as well. So we're going to hear from both of those fellas. A short sound clip of a woman preaching out in front of an abortion clinic. I played this clip a couple weeks ago on the show entitled Woman's Role in Evangelism. And this is just a short clip of this gal preaching outside a Tucson abortion clinic. Before we go to our first interview with Don Blythe, I wanted to mention my past experience in pro-life or, you know, anti-abortion ministry. Remember, most of the pro-life ministries out there, at least when it comes to outreach and evangelism, is either done on the college campus or in front of an abortion clinic or Planned Parenthood, that sort of thing. I have preached only a couple of times in front of an abortion clinic, once in LA and once in Iowa, as I recall, maybe a couple other times. I've also held up signs as well at various events, pro-life events, clinics, colleges. My experience overall is fairly limited, but I do want to share a few things about what it's like to preach in front of an abortion clinic. It's difficult in a sense. Usually my message does not change that much, no matter who the audience is. I just stick with the basics of the gospel. Coming up in a couple weeks, actually, we have a show about witnessing to the Jew, all things to all men. And so the Bible talks about knowing your audience. And this is something we shouldn't ignore. We need to know our audience. The main message is always the same, but there might be nuances as we look to what our audience is like. And women getting an abortion is a very distinct audience group. Well, I think the tendency is to come down hard against their actions, murderous actions against an unborn child. And we have to be very careful because we can sound condemning. We can sound very, very mean-spirited. So we don't want to do that. We do want to speak the truth in love, however. So we don't want to overlook the obvious. One of the times I shared verbally, you know, preaching as it were out there in Iowa at an abortion clinic, I didn't know what else to say. I shared the gospel. We're preaching actually loud enough that they can hear us inside the clinic. You don't know how much they're hearing, and there's not that many people walking by on the streets like in a normal downtown situation. So primarily your audience is behind a building, maybe out in the parking lot a little bit, Well, I didn't know what else to do, so I just started sharing my testimony of how I was born out of wedlock back in 1957 when I was born. And, you know, had my mom gotten an abortion, that would have been it, right? Well, so I shared that. I shared some of the struggles growing up with without a father. But nevertheless, I was very happy to be born. And I just tried to encourage them to reconsider having the child rather than having an abortion, and so that that child would have a chance to live. And that's what I did. That's what I felt good about doing. Other guys are probably better suited for preaching. I've heard some good preaching in front of abortion clinics when the stereotype is that someone's going to be out there ranting and raving, but it's not that at all. A lot of these guys have a lot of compassion, not only for the cause of the unborn, but for the women themselves, for the whole abortion industry. And that really comes across in their preaching. Yet they do speak the truth. So they're very gifted and geared for that. And they tend to go out there a lot. I overlap my ministry sometimes only because other brothers are going and I tag along with them. Well, one time we were down in LA and my friend Jeff, we're on our way to a bigger outreach and he wanted to stop by this abortion clinic. And there was some other people out there. There was a group of Catholics standing out there, and then separate from them was a group of other Christians, evangelicals, and they had some signs. We were down there kind of hanging out, praying with them, sharing with them. And they said, hey, if you're a preacher, why don't you go over and preach? And they direct me over where I had to preach up. I lift my voice. I didn't use an amplifier. I lifted my voice up towards a window and I preached, you know, the gospel. And it was very short in some ways. And I says, hey, Jeff, you know, Jeff isn't accustomed to preaching, but when he preaches, he just likes to read the Bible. So Jeff starts reading the Gospel of John, and he reads the first chapter, the second chapter, he reads the third chapter, and I'm thinking, okay, the third chapter is talking about being born again. Surely he'll wrap it up when he ends there. But he didn't. He kept preaching into chapter 4. Well, a crazy thing happened. At the end of chapter 4, it's talking about this nobleman's son. And he's appealing to Jesus. And of course, depending on what English version of the Bible you have, it may be worded different. But this man is appealing to Jesus. And he says, please come down before my child dies. He wanted Jesus to personally come down to where his child was, you know, located geographically. Jesus, of course, healed him from where he was at. He says, come down before my child dies. And here Jeff is preaching this word up into that window. And we both stop and look at each other and we go, that was too weird. Because it's like totally taken out of context, but he's saying, come down before my child dies. Maybe a woman heard that. We don't know of anyone who came down. We don't hear a lot of the stories. There are a lot of testimonies. So that's just my experience briefly. But let's continue on now. And we're going to go right to our interview with Don Blythe, director of At the Well Ministries, a pro-life minister and gospel preacher. All right. Well, I'm out here at Merced Junior College, or Community College, as they call them sometimes. We're out here on the campus, and I'm with Don Blythe of At the Well Ministries. Don, why don't you just share with our audience the gist of the ministry and how you got involved in that?
Sure. At the Well Ministries is a pro-life ministry. We call ourselves abolitionist, and we have been for 35 years going out in front of abortion clinics and trying to talk the couples and the ladies going in there into saving their babies and not going in to the abortion clinic. And we've saved a lot of babies over the years, over 4,000 babies by talking to people. But over the years, we wanted to do more, and not just I speak in churches that'll have me and that kind of thing, but we are always looking for new ways and new avenues to reach the lost, as the Bible says, to go out on the highways and byways. And so what we did is we hooked up with a group that was going around the country, going on to college campuses and presenting the pro-life views on college campuses. And I went, we can do that? And they said, oh yeah, come and join us. So some of our people were all from Northern California. We met with this group, and it was just a small group, and they were going on to college campuses with pro-life signs and pro-life literature and handing out the brochures to students and getting into conversations about abortion. And I'm going, this is where we need to be. And so that's what we did, is we started our own organization called Project Truth. So Project Truth goes out onto college campuses every week. We pick a different college every week, and we spend 2 days on the college campus with our pro-life displays. And we started having a lot of conversations with people and got to the point where we created our own brochure to deal with the average conversations that are out there. We have a really good brochure. However, here's one thing that we found. We found that most, if not all, pro-life activity and brochures didn't include the gospel. And our team went, well, that's not right. And so we started asking the pro-life groups, and we asked about the brochures that we had been handing out that we had not created. Why don't you have the gospel in here? And all the pro-life groups are saying, well, we don't want to mix Christianity and religion and the gospel with abortion because people won't talk to us. And we went, no, that can't be correct. So what we did is we started going out and talking to people and handing out gospel tracts. But when we created our brochure, we put the gospel in our brochure, and ours is the only pro-life brochure in America that includes the gospel. We watched God bless that. We just said, you know, Lord, we could turn millions of people into being pro-life, but hell will be filled with pro-life people. These students were coming up and talking to us. Many of them were talking about spiritual things while we're talking about abortion. So that developed into the past 10 years where we come onto the campus with New Testaments. We come with a good book called One Heartbeat Away. We got brochures. We have the gospel in there. We have testimonies of salvation. If you notice right over there, we have a big display. It says www.abortionregrets.com. We just started that about a year ago, and that is a website in which a woman who has had an abortion or a guy who's been involved with one, if they'll go to abortionregrets.com, they will hear the actual 3 or 4 minute testimonies on YouTube of people who had been through the process of an abortion and in order to get forgiveness came to Christ. We get students who go to that website because they're hurting and they may not want to talk to us, but they'll see that and they'll go check it out.
That is awesome.
So that's what we do. We're on campuses all the time. We've been to over 300 colleges yesterday and today. We're at Merced Junior College, and we set the colleges up ahead of time, and we show up and do our thing. And we hand out anywhere from 2,000 to 3,000 brochures during the 2 days that we're there. Share the gospel with people. We talk to people about abortion. We talk to professors and students, and change a lot of minds. We change a lot of people's minds. We have students who will come up to us and say, you know, I took your brochure home and I read it, or I took your brochure into the library and I read it. I just wanted you to know you have changed my mind about abortion. These pictures are truth in a loud way. And these pictures have made me realize that should not be legal. It should not be legal to take the life of a baby in the womb. So that's why we have the photos. Martin Luther King said, words alone are not enough. You must show the injustice in all its ugliness. So that's what we do.
Would you say, now this question doesn't have, it's not directly related to evangelism. I think you pretty much covered that. That is very good. And I already knew that about your group. It really brought it home when you shared about all the different aspects of sharing the gospel. The question is, would you say in the last 30 years, the argument that the fetus in the womb is not really human, is that an argument that has been abandoned by the pro-choice people because that the technology, the photography now that, you know, it's just so more advanced that it's hard to deny that now?
You would think that would be the case, but it's not. The number one argument of students who debate us is we should have bodily autonomy. We should be able to do whatever we want with our bodies. That view, that idea, comes from the Garden of Eden. that really is the attitude. I can be my own God, and therefore I should be able to do whatever I want with my body because it's my, who are you to tell me what I can do with my body? Or as Satan said, did God really say that? You should be able to do whatever you want with your body. So that is kind of the prevailing argument. Now we have to systematically tear down that argument, like the Bible says, tear down their arguments. We tear it down through several different ways. That's the number one thing that they throw at us. The second thing they throw at us is the fetus issue. They still argue it's a fetus, not a baby. What's interesting is after we show them that a fetus, the word fetus, is a Latin word which means little baby or little one. The word fetus is a medical term that was never meant to dehumanize the baby, but the pro-choicers use it as a dehumanizing word to justify killing it. Because if it's not a baby, it's okay to kill it. So the fetus can't be a baby in their minds. However, science says it's a human being. It's an innocent human being. We call it a baby because babies are in the first time of life, during the womb and even into, the doctor doesn't look at you and say, well, you're pregnant with a fetus. The doctor says to you, your baby is 6 months along in the womb. So right. Even doctors will call it a baby, but if you don't want it, they'll say your pregnancy. So it's verbal gymnastics by the pro-choicers. We have to walk them through that. So the number one argument is, it's my body. You can't tell me what to do with my body. Of course, we start out pretty easy. It's a pretty easy argument to destroy. And we just say, so you believe that legally you should be able to do whatever you want with your body? And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, well, that doesn't seem reasonable. That doesn't even seem like reality. You should be able to do whatever you want with your body. You think you should be able to drive down the street drunk with your body? And immediately their brain starts to go, well, now all of a sudden this great one-liner that they came up with through what we call the college echo chamber suddenly becomes foolish. And they go, well, no, you shouldn't be able to do with your body something that would harm someone else. We just cut their legs out from under them. They just lost the argument. So once we start going there, we say, see, the Supreme Court went against everything that's reasonable and logical. And you're parroting, because of the echo chamber you're in, you're parroting phrases that sound good on the surface, but in reality are not factually and not logically correct.
Yeah, it sounds like the epitome of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness.
Absolutely.
You know, when you go to the point where you deny the very obvious thing that it's obviously a baby.
You know, we oftentimes will say to them, you know, you are falling right into the category of the first chapter of the book of Romans in the Bible. It says, knowing the truth, they choose the lie. I said, that's what you're doing right now. And do you know some of the students will actually say to us, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm going to choose the lie in order to have the right to do what I want.
So at least they're being honest.
They're being honest. Yeah. Many of the students are actually terribly honest. And many of the students will say, yeah, I know it's killing a baby, but I should have a right to do it because I'm greater than that baby. I mean, we have it on video, many of the students saying that. So it's heartbreaking to know that these students don't care. Not these students. Some students don't care. And so our job is to tear down their strongholds and then infuse truth. So when they're talking about their right with their body, we tear down that foolishness and we talk to them about it and reason with them that that's not reasonable and logical. And many of them will say, you know, I'm going to rethink this issue. You got me thinking.
Yeah.
The second one is the issue of the fetus. It's not a baby or it's not a human being. And we destroy that one with all sorts of really great arguments and great truths about science. Science and medicine says it's a living human being. And science and medicine are the gods of many of these students here. So we just use their own gods against them. And then the third thing they do is we shouldn't be able to tell other people what to do. Who are you to push your morals on me? Mm-hmm. And I'm going, well, now, wait a minute. Aren't you coming up here pushing your morals on me right now?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I tell him, see, you see some people that you don't agree with, and so you're pushing your morals on me. Your morals is you shouldn't be able to push your morals on me. We call them self-defeating arguments. And so we oftentimes challenge a student like that and say, you're pushing your morals on me right now. You saw me doing something you disagreed with. Why is it okay for you to do that, but me not persuade you? We have a responsibility to persuade people not to do and say certain things. Because you and I see somebody doing something wrong, we should go to them and talk to them. We just try to be logical with people and try to reason with people and try to, as the Bible says, persuade them away from their false teachings and their false information that they've developed over the years of growing up in a bad church or a bad family or whatever, or just a bad society. And the Bible says our job is to be the light in the darkness. Well, you can't be the light in the darkness by going to church all the time. Right. You be the light in the darkness by going out among the people. And boy, I'll tell you, I'm always troubled by the fact that I don't ever see, rarely ever see any kind of religious Christians, you know, like a pastor or a youth pastor. I almost never see anybody like that on a college campus. And students will say to us, oh, no, we never have anything like this on our campus. We're glad you're here. Christian kids will go, oh, thank you for being here. There's no Christian influence on our campus. Or if there is, there's a club and they just kind of stay to themselves. Yeah. We go out there and get in front of them and say, hello.
That is awesome, Don. You guys evangelize. It's very clear. I already knew that about your crew. I didn't know that you had the gospel in your brochure, that no other pro-life group has that.
No one. As far as I know.
Yeah.
We've looked and asked.
Sure.
And in fact, other pro-life groups will not. Most other pro-life groups don't even want to have our brochure because it has the gospel in it.
Well, something that's already come up in the getting the show together, this one called Evangelism Within Pro-Life, the determining factor, it seemed like, and some of my personal experience and my research has been, the reason sometimes the gospel shunned away with is because you have a dominant Roman Catholic influence in the ministry. And so
yes,
it becomes a conflict.
Absolutely.
What's your thoughts on that?
No, that's absolutely correct. The other thing is the evangelicals, the Christians, and I agree with you, the Catholic influence, they do not like giving out this brochure. My Catholic friends, they don't have the same gospel we do. Their gospel is a works gospel. They're troubled with that. My evangelical friends that don't want to bring up the gospel right away and bring up the gospel, they think that it turns people off and the people don't want to talk to us, and we want them to talk to us about abortion. They won't talk to us because they find out we're religious. And I say to them, I'm sorry, but we have not found that to be the case at all. Sure, one or two, three or four. But we look at them and say, well, now hang on a second. You ask me if I'm a Christian and you're not going to listen to me if I'm a Christian. I'm curious as to why you would say that to me. It's obvious you're anti-Christian, and yet I'm willing to talk to you about your beliefs. Why aren't you going to give me the same fairness? You may disagree with me about whether or not there's a God, but why can't we put logic and truth on the table and say this is where truth leads? And probably 9 out of 10 atheists and agnostics who try to blow us off because we're Christians actually stay and talk to us.
Yeah.
And will actually say, you know what, you're reasonable. We have found that I think the people who say you shouldn't bring up evangelism, I agree that you shouldn't just necessarily walk up and say, hi, do you know Jesus is your Savior? Can I talk to you? I think you can do that, but I think you can walk up just like Jesus did and just like the apostles did. Paul walked up and he goes, all these statues you've got, all these different honors to all these gods, what's this one right here? He started asking them questions about their belief system. Jesus walked up to the woman at the well. He didn't go, hi, I'm the Messiah. You need to accept me. No, he walked up to her and he said, I'm thirsty. Can you give me something to drink?
Yeah.
And he said, let's talk. So I believe if people were to read their Bibles, they would find that God tells us to go out and engage the culture. We engage the culture using abortion as a springboard to share our faith. Abortion is only wrong if there is a God, a Ten Commandments, and a Judgment Day. If there's no God and there's no Judgment Day and no Ten Commandments, abortion is not wrong.
Right.
To me, I try to influence my evangelical friends that don't believe you bring up the gospel with the abortion issue. You're just factually incorrect, realistically incorrect, experientially incorrect. You're just incorrect. And if you were to come out here, if you were to come out here and watch our 10 or 12 or 15 people that are out here walking around the quad talking to people, they're extremely effective. And many of the, see, we have this misunderstanding. 8 out of 10 people in the world believe there is some form of a God. Why are we catering to the 20%?
Very well said.
I just don't get that. So that's when we're on the campus. I don't worry about somebody saying, well, I'm going to turn you off because you're religious. I'll go, what's your point? I actually have truth and facts on my side. If you spend a few minutes with me, I'll show you how you don't. Yeah. And they wind up saying, oh, hey, let's do this. Yeah. We haven't found the reasons for the pro-life community to avoid evangelism as being legitimate.
Thank you for your time, Don. And we'll be, I'll be providing the website information and your ministry on my website as well as in the show. People can get a hold of you and learn more about what your ministry does.
Sure. They're welcome to contact me through my my webpage at thewellministries.org, and they could come and check it out. We're always looking for evangelical folks that are interested in maybe joining us. Three or four of our guys on our team are retired. As soon as they retired, they said, hey, I'm going out with you. So they are coming out and well, you're an old white guy, you know. You know, we hear that from a few people, but you know that the people who get the most dialogue are the old guys. The students come up to us because we're a father figure or a dad or a grandpa figure. And so you can come out any age and come out and help us. And we do on-the-job training. Come on out and watch us. We talk about the gospel, how to share the gospel. We use a program called EE, Evangelism Explosion. And the other one we use is The Way of the Master. Those are great ways, great tools for giving a good presentation of the gospel.
Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you, Don, and your people. God bless.
Okay, if you're our listening audience and you've just joined us, this is Sharing Your Faith. I'm Larry Du Bois, your host. You are now listening to a time in our program when we are going to do some teaching out of the Word of God. And today we want to look at Ephesians 5 verses 8 through 13. That's going to be our main text, talking about exposing the works of darkness. We're also going to look at Genesis chapter 19 and the story of Lot, verse 7 and 9 in particular. If you want to get your Bibles out and join us and follow along as we go through these passages, also got a couple of Proverbs at the end of the lesson today. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. That's a great passage. Now, I do want to focus on the particular verse 11 and verse 12. It's interesting because in verse 11, it tells us to expose these works of darkness. Next week, Lord willing, next week's program is going to be on Halloween. Years ago, there was a popular theme in the
body of Christ, spiritual warfare. A lot of things were exposed and uncovered. There was a lot of deception and a lot of confusion about spiritual warfare, not only Halloween, but just the occult in general. So I just want to mention real quick that when it comes to exposing darkness, for example, if we are exposing the darkness of the occult, certain things in their rituals and certain things in their behavior, it says in verse 12 here in Ephesians chapter 5 that it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. A lot of their secret meetings involved rituals and sexual things and all kinds of stuff. I don't think we have to go into detail. When we're exposing darkness, we don't necessarily have to go into detail. Well, where do we draw the line? In this week's show, we're going to be talking, or we are talking, about the issue of abortion, evangelism within the pro-life movement. Now, as we evangelize in this arena, it's exposing the darkness of the sin of abortion, murder. And this is something that is throughout our country. Now, in the efforts to educate people by Christians and even conservative groups that don't believe in abortion, a lot of the teaching that they do, a lot of the instruction is to try to show that the embryo, the conception, the birth is at conception. It's actually a baby in there. It's not a piece of tissue. And this has been something that's going on for a long time. Well, with modern technology and everything else, it is very difficult for the ones that are for the abortions and the right to choice and all that to put up the argument that it is not a child. But in exposing these works of darkness, there is some wisdom to be used here. I notice that a controversial thing that is on college campuses when it comes to the pro-life movement and at the abortion clinics is the display of these very, very graphic signs and posters showing the baby in the womb, showing different techniques they use in procedure of the abortion. These are controversial posters. Now, you could say that this is shameful to even talk about because no one wants to have to look at those pictures. No one wants to think about it, that sort of thing. I remember years ago on the college campus, me and my friend Roy were out there and he had his abortion poster out there talking to a student. And then here these young kids, grade school kids, were on some sort of field trip and they're down there at a distance. I see him coming. Well, Roy was so engrossed in his conversation, he forgot his poster was sitting there hanging out. He had it hanging from his hip, kind of like rolled up on his hip there. And I tried to get him to, hey, these kids are coming, roll it up quick. So he did, but not before a couple of them saw the picture. And so they come running up and they says, that's a baby. Well, I found it fascinating that here are these kids, they knew exactly what that picture was of, and yet the college students were arguing that it's not a real human. It's just sort of a side note there. But there is times when maybe we should shield some of these truths from, you know, young minds. That's obviously an issue. Now, as far as the graphic posters, I personally don't have a problem with them. I know a lot of evangelists and street preachers and just Christians in general, that's one of the things they don't like about the ministry to the abortion clinics and the different aspects is because of these posters are too graphic and it's a lot out of their comfort zone, if you will. I personally think they're okay. And the reason I do is we have to shock people sometimes. When you see these pictures of an unborn child that is in the womb and some of the pictures have shown the baby being murdered, it just shows it for what it is. And we want to strip away these excuses. It's convenient when we can shelter our minds and our beliefs behind, well, it's just a cell and that sort of thing. No, it's a baby in that womb. And so this is part of the ministry in evangelism. You can't get around it talking about exposing darkness. And so we have to use wisdom. We don't want to cross that line where it says in verse 12 of Ephesians 5, where it's shameful that we don't want to talk about it, dwell on it. So use wisdom in that, my friends. I hope that covers that passage. I do want to read in Genesis 19, of course, it's the story of Lot, and the angels were there these wicked men of the city that were homosexuals were surrounding the house, and there's this dialogue going on. It was a very strange situation. Lot ends up offering his two virgin daughters. It's kind of a crazy story, but what I want to point out in that passage is in verse 7, Genesis 19, you have initially Lot is pleading with these men that want to know these angels carnally. And he says, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. He's making an appeal to them. Here's their response in verse 9. They said, stand back. They said, look, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Now, I want to point out there that all Lot was doing was pointing out the evil, the wickedness. And this is their response. They says, well, look, this guy's coming in here. You know, he comes in to live in our town, and now he's acting as a judge. Well, anytime you're telling someone they're living wrong or their behavior is sinful, they're going to point the finger and say you're judging them. Well, in essence, we are judging the act of wickedness. In the case of Lot, he was pointing out the homosexual behavior. In the case of the pro-life movement, we're pointing out the abortion, the murder of an unborn child. You're going to get blowback, if you will, pushback from people out there. They're going to say you're judging, you don't have a right to judge, and that sort of thing. Well, I would say that we have to be careful. Plead with them. Plead like Lot did and beg them. And be loving and kind the best you can, but don't worry because you're going to be accused of being a judge as you get involved in these things. So that's something I wanted to point out. Now, I did have a couple of proverbs. It's interesting. Sometimes the proverbs, they seem to contradict each other, but it is a book of wisdom, and we need the Spirit of God to give us wisdom in which situation do we use some of these proverbs, some of these principles? Well, the first one I want to read is in Proverbs 9, verse 7. And it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Well, there are many times out there when we are out there witnessing or standing up for Christ or godly principles or whatever it might be, there'll be a scoffer, there'll be a wicked person. And when we try to correct them, when we try to give them a rebuke, even as soft as it can be, it generally can blow up in our face. It's not going to really produce any good fruit. It's only going to cause worse problems. So there may be a time when you just would take the silent road. Someone's out there and they're very vocal, or it's very evident that they're a scoffer, they're one that wants to argue, and you realize that whatever you say, you're not going to convince them. Sometimes it's better to be silenced, because if you try to rebuke them or point out things, it's only going to backfire on you. So just be praying and seeking the Lord on these things. In a general setting of street preaching, I generally try to ignore the heckler, ignore these scoffers, and just keep on my preaching game, if you will. I know other ministries and other men of God actually like the hecklers, and they use them in their presentation, and that's fine. Everybody's different. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's what I do, is I try to avoid the conflict of unnecessarily casting my pearls before swine, as it were. Now, the other proverb I wanted to bring up is Proverbs 24, verses 23 through 25. I want to read the whole chunk there. It says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So here we see now the opposite, where we see that those that are rebuking the wicked, those that are speaking out, you could say, against these wicked acts. And in our show today, speaking out against abortion, it's against our nation. It's a sin of our nation, as well as individual sin of the people. It's our mindset. It encompasses more than just one particular gal going down and getting an abortion. So in that sense, we're rebuking the whole idea of this. It says we'll have delight, and a good blessing will come upon those that do that. So we want to be balanced in our presentation, how we conduct ourselves before the wicked, before the unsaved. After all, we do want to bring these people to Christ. Yet we need to also speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, the unborn primarily. So my friends out there, in whatever role you have in life, whether you're an evangelist or whatever you do as your Christian lifestyle, make sure to expose the works of darkness. Just being a light in the world, the Bible says, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And just by being that, you're going to draw negative attention. You're going to be called one who judges. You're going to be called a lot of things. But we must stand up for righteousness, and we must speak for the unborn and all these sins that are against our nation. Reminding ourselves, too, that by the grace of God, there go I. My friends, stay tuned for the rest of our program today. Thank you for joining us.
Please, don't come back for that second deadly appointment, please. We beg you. We're asking you to love your child, to love yourself, to love each other enough to love this child. I think that you're strong enough to become a parent. In fact, I know you are. Inside those doors, they don't care about you. All they care about is their money. They care about their money, and they tell you that it's no big deal. But I tell you that it is a big deal. It's something that you will remember for the rest of your life. It will live with you. It's not that you won't become a mother if you terminate your pregnancy. It's that you'll be the mother of a dead baby. Nothing in the world is so horrible that you have to kill your own child. You know, in the Bible it says that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. And what is more innocent than a baby in the womb? What is more defenseless than a little baby while in the sanctuary of their mother's womb? That little baby deserves a chance to live. Who are you to be the one to deny life to your child?
My friends, today we have on a phone here right from Tucson, Arizona, my good friend and street preacher, evangelist Roy Spears. And we're going to be talking to him today about the topic of our show, and that is evangelism within pro-life. I've been out to some of the abortion clinics with Roy, not a lot, but I know he has a long history and he has a lot to share. Let me just ask you, Roy, to start off. There was an organization you worked with several years ago, and just tell us a story. You were going out with this pro-life group, and eventually they said, hey, why don't you be the preacher guy, and you sort of preach the gospel? And
yeah, so over at the University of Arizona, where I've done the vast majority of my preaching, open-air preaching, every year, I'm not sure if the same group is coming in regularly like they used to, but there was two pro-life groups. One was called the Genocide Awareness Project, GAP, and the other one was called Justice for All. The Genocide Awareness is a great group. They go around and they erect these very large panels, I don't know, like 8 or 10 feet long by 8 feet high, 6 feet high, and then they erect these very colorful, very well done, professional looking vinyl, huge sign. And a lot of these signs are very graphic images of actual abortions and the CBR, kind of like the parent group. And then underneath CBR is the Genocide Awareness Project, which is their university and college outreach for abortion. And it's started by Greg Cunningham, who is an attorney. Well, anyway, the Genocide Awareness Project, GAP, would come through the university about once every year, and they had this giant display. I was fascinated by it because it was so well done, so professional. And then they had a barricade, metal barricade that surrounds the perimeter of their graphic images. And then they would have, you know, volunteers that would set it up, very complicated to set these up. And then they would have the volunteers that would minister and ask questions and answer questions. I was very fascinated by this. Then every year when they would come out to the U of A, I would hang out. I was never a part of it, never an official part, but I would just hang out because that would draw a lot of people. I became a part of that, at least, you know, in an unofficial way. Gap was coming back onto campus again, and they had like a seminar, like a training program. And I decided I'm going to go to that training program because I would like to see if I could perhaps become an official part of it, in the sense that I could become one of the people that get behind the barricade and then answer the questions instead of standing outside the barricade and kind of being an outsider. So I did. I went to the training. Training's going on, and this guy just made a mention that he was interested in doing some preaching. He wanted to kind of maybe try a different strategy at the Gap. You know, they didn't do any preaching at all at that point, and they all stayed behind the barricades. And so this guy wanted to do it differently. He had a brand new idea. And so I kind of said, hey, I do that. I said, I preach on campus. And I said, I've been preaching on campus for decades. And I said, if you'd be interested, I would be more than happy to show you what I know, to kind of introduce you to the students, to kind of show you how I do it. Well, he was all excited about that. He couldn't believe it. So we talked about a little bit of strategy, and we made a game plan that in the next couple of days, when the Gap was going to officially be on campus, that he would either invite me or come out to where I was standing, and he would see what I was doing. And so that's what we decided that we would do. A day or two before Gap was actually going to be out on campus, this guy called me up and he said, Roy, he said, you know, I've had some last minute schedule changes. I'm not going to be able to do any of the preaching, any of the speaking. But he said, you can certainly do it. I give you my blessing. So I said, well, that sounds great. So that's what we did. He stayed behind the barricades. I stood outside the barricades, and I just started doing what I always do as far as my open air preaching. But I used the Gap. You know, remember, these are gigantic professional banners that are set up, very graphic. I used that as my backdrop. Now, one of the other Gap directors, Darius Hardwick. Well, Darius was invited by the Gap in my region to come and kind of oversee, because this guy was new and he was shorthanded. I had never met Darius Hardwick before. I didn't even know who he was. Well, Darius had driven with one or two of his sons all the way from Ohio to help set up this Gap here in Tucson. Unbeknownst to me, Darius was part of this Gap, and he was behind the barricades, and Darius was watching what I was doing. And Darius saw how I was able to draw a little crowd, not a huge crowd, but a decent-sized crowd. He saw how I was handling the situation. He saw my style. You know, I don't have the style of being, as you know, Larry, you know, I'm not a screamer. I always try to invite dialogue. My strength is kind of to connect with the crowd, ask questions, to do a crowd building in the way where I reach out to them, ask questions, do a little preaching. I like to have them respond and ask questions and have a dialogue back and forth. So that's one of my strengths that I like to do. Well, anyway, so Darius saw this and he was thrilled, because Darius was thinking of doing the exact same thing. He had the same vision. He wanted to see Gap become more evangelistic, not just apologetic-wise as far as just, you know, answering scientific questions about when does human life begin and all that kind of stuff, you know, getting in more of the, you know, the apologetic factual base. He wanted to bring in the gospel. He wanted to bring in the topic of sin, and how sin leads to abortion, and how, you know, the forgiveness of Christ. So Darius wanted to bring in also a very spiritual aspect of Gap. And when Darius saw what was going on, he was absolutely thrilled at how I was doing it, because he said, this is exactly what I envisioned Gap becoming. So Darius approached me afterwards. He says, Roy, that was fantastic. And he says, you've done exactly what I've always envisioned a Gap could be. So Darius invited me on one of his next tours that he was setting up, and I went on a Gap in the New England area, where we went up, some of the universities up in the New England area. I helped Darius. We called it getting on the box, like what Ray Comfort does. Darius was able to get on the box, so to speak, and it was, Larry, it was fantastic. Darius is just a natural preacher, and he drew a very large crowd, did a great job. And then we began to do these gaps. Now we went down to Florida, which was fantastic. And we started to bring this new idea of gap and using the gospel as springboard for meeting the student. Well, problem that came of this was, you know, there's a very heavy Roman Catholic influence in the Genocide Awareness Project. They're very big financial supporters of the Genocide Awareness Project. And there was a lot of conflict that began to happen between the Protestants and the Catholics, who don't like that very bold expression of the gospel being brought into the Genocide Awareness Project. I didn't know any about all this at that point. I didn't know any about, you know, this type of resistance to the gospel that the Catholics had. It got to the point where the Catholics that were part of the gap, they began to express their dissatisfaction with the way the gap was becoming. And Larry, I've got pictures where we would have giant crowds that were coming collected or gathered by the preaching. And remember, we were using the gap displays as a huge backdrop for the preaching of the gospel. And it worked fantastic. We were blessed to be able to figure out a way to marry the topic of abortion and then use that as a springboard. It was perfect. So we would use the abortion issue as the bait on the hook, and then that would draw the students in, and then that would give us our crowd to usher in the gospel. It got to the point where it was not wanted. I mean, it was an astonishing turnaround of events to where we would have these giant crowds, but then the gospel was not, the preaching of the gospel, the emphasis on the gospel, no longer necessarily on abortion.
Very well, Roy, quite a discourse there. You've answered many of the questions I had, and of course, not knowing the history that you shared with me in the past, I already knew, but for our audience's sake. And this is one of the issues, I guess, with anti-abortion or pro-life ministries. One issue is you tend to focus on against abortion so much that you could, say, convince someone not to kill their baby, which is a very good thing. And then, but if they don't have Christ, you kind of leave them in the lurch a little. I'm sure that the people do share Christ at some point. But the other thing is what you mentioned, how does one as an evangelical work within the pro-life movement? Because you got to work with a lot of Catholics. And like you mentioned, they are, a lot of the times, they're the ones in the background with the money, supporting the work financially. And so what can happen is what I believe you had mentioned to me before was, it, you know, when push came to shove, the gospel stopped being preached and the other ministry continued.
Yeah. Well, we've been talking to Roy Spears, street preacher, campus minister, pro-life advocate. And when we return, we'll hear more from him.
I want to give another short commercial. It's for your benefit. If you are not familiar, you may be familiar with our radio station here because you're listening, but if you're not familiar with the other facets of First Love, we have a publication ministry. And this is something our pastor, Pastor Joe, it is his heart to provide free publications and books and pamphlets and tracts to basically anyone who asks, as a, you know, as the Lord provides the means. So as it pertains to evangelism, we have a lot of books about evangelism, some testimonies, but we have tracts. You can order those tracts. You can go to firstlovepublications.org or go to First Love Radio website. You go to the top, you'll find it. Punch it in the search engine. It's easy to find. You can go on there. You can order books. You can get some free tracts and hand those out. Be sure to do that. Check out the website, my friends.
Welcome back. And if you're just joining us, this is Sharing Your Faith. I'm Larry DuBois, and we're going to continue now with our interview with Roy Spears concerning his discourse on how he got involved in the pro-life movement and how it concerns evangelism. Let's take a listen.
Yes, that was, again, I was ministering shoulder to shoulder with many Catholics. There are many Catholics who are absolutely dedicated to the cause of the preborn. I mean, their sincerity, their zeal for stopping abortion is stellar. Absolutely, I had no problem with their emphasis on stopping the Holocaust of abortion. And I could work with them, no problem. There was a lot of Protestants also. Yes, what I did see was that there is a very heavy emphasis of money that supports a group like the Genocide Awareness Project, the Center for Bioethical Reform. A lot of Catholic donors support the ministry. And then what happens is that I believe for the leadership of the Center for Bioethical Reform or the leadership who runs the Genocide Awareness Project, the GAP, I think what happens is that that money begins to taint the operations, the philosophy, the way the GAPs are run. And because of the money influence, the genocide awareness people who are running these various GAP programs across the country, and it got to the point where our new method of preaching the gospel, like I said, it was shut down. It was, I don't know if Greg Cunningham, who's the leader of CBR, the Center for Bioethical Reform, I know Greg will say publicly, he says, well, we preach the gospel. Greg will say publicly, no, we share the gospel at GAP. And that is true. That is very true. But what I saw personally was this dissatisfaction among the Catholics, and that dissatisfaction went back to the leadership, and the leadership shut it down and said, well, we're not going to do this. I got to tell you, it is a tragedy of tragedies, because we saw again, and I know I've said this two or three times, but the crowds that would be drawn to the GAP was absolutely unbelievable. And the excitement and the give and take and the ability to preach Christ and the ability to bring in the central focus of the problem, which is the reason why we're having abortion, is because of sin, premarital sex, going against God's commandments. How do we solve the abortion problem? You have a change of heart. The Holy Spirit comes in, regeneration occurs, and that was our emphasis, and that was all shut down.
Yeah, that's terrible. I don't agree with it, as you don't. I sort of understand it from the Catholics. And this is why maybe we shouldn't work together on some of these things, because for one thing, I could see why they would be upset if we're preaching the gospel of God's grace. What would we feel like if we're working within an abortion ministry and then the Catholics are, you know, openly preaching follow Mary? I mean, we couldn't deal with that. We would quit too. But I think the underlying issues, like you mentioned, it's all about the money sometimes.
Yeah, yes, that is, Larry, this is the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room among many other ministries, but I'm going to center on pro-life ministries. The elephant in the room is that money dictates the program. In the pro-life movement, money is such a big deal that the big donors then have the power to dictate policy. And that's unfortunate, just unfortunate.
Roy, thanks for being on the show. Maybe you'll be up here sometime, or maybe I'll go back to Arizona at some point. God bless you and your ministry.
Amen.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You have been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry DuBois. Make sure to tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio.
And you can always listen to a past broadcast by going to sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.